The Bible uses a lot of terms to refer to Jesus. The great I am, bright and morning star, lion of the tribe of Judah. But one of the terms not used in the Bible, which fits him as well as any of the others, is misunderstood Jesus. Because so many people back then and even today continue to misunderstand what Jesus said, which is amazing given how often he said things so plainly, yet people continue to misunderstand many of the things he said. Misunderstandings down through the years have been dangerous, all the way from the comical to starting wars. For example, a little woman sends her son out because her neighbor had not been seen for a few days. And so she said, go and check and see how old Miss Mary is. So he went next door and came back and said, Miss Mary said it's none of your business how old she is. All the way to King Archduke Ferdinand being killed starting World War II after a fiasco where originally they tried to assassinate him, threw a hand grenade at his motorcade, missed. Then he decided to go. He felt sorry for the guy that accidentally got killed in his place. He was going to go visit the hospital. So he has a driver take him to the hospital, but the driver gets lost because he doesn't know where he's going. And runs into one of the conspirators who shoots he and his wife. All because that guy didn't understand the directions to the hospital. But it's dangerous also to misunderstand Jesus. It happened often. For example, you know in Matthew 27 when he's hanging on the cross, about the ninth hour in verse 46, he cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? And which is to be interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For, although some of those that stood there said, not God, but this man calls for Elijah. Misunderstanding what he had said. John chapter 2, after cleansing the temple, they asked the question, what sign showest thou to do these things? Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Their reply, took Herod 46 years to build this temple. John 2, 18 through 21. How are you going to tear it down and build it back in 3 days? Then the divine commentator says, he spake this not of the temple, but of the temple of his body. Over and over, misunderstood. Four areas I want to mention tonight. First of all, his miracles have been misunderstood. It seems like most people believe in the religious world today and even in the first century that the main purpose of the miracle was to relieve human suffering. That was a good thing about many of the miracles, but that wasn't the main purpose. Their purpose was to instill faith. For example, Jesus will say in John 11, verse 15, when going to the household of Lazarus, he says, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, because he just heard that he's dead, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Matthew chapter 9, they were bringing in many sick people. They brought in a man sick of the palsy laying on the bed. And when he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The scribes then began to say, what? This man is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God? And Jesus said, well, you tell me, which is easier to say? Arise and walk to a man that can't walk, or say thy sins be forgiven thee. But I did this so that you know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive the sins. So he said then, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine own house. Of course, the guy got up and walked. Misunderstanding. still misunderstood. Mark 16:20 tells us that they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming with signs following. So the signs were to confirm the message. That explains why certain things were not done. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Why leave him sick? You can heal him. Well, what good would it do to heal Trophimus, his friend? What proof would that provide that the gospel is true? Not any, because that could have been faked. Over and over through the Bible, we see John 20:30-31, many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have hope through his name. He did relieve suffering through miracles, but that was not the primary purpose. Secondly, the gospel itself is misunderstood. When you think about it, you go to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 and read the facts of the gospel. There the Apostle Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which you received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, how that Jesus died, first of all, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Men hear that message and want to minimize it. Think it's not important. Come up with some other way to be saved other than that gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul would go on to say that the gospel is God's power to salvation to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So what do? They come up with other things than the gospel to be saved by. Now we understand that the gospel that saves is the gospel that obeys. For in Romans 6:3-4, the Apostle Paul explains that if you're going to be saved by the gospel, you've got to do a few things. One is go down into the water. Two, die to sin. Three, come up out of the water again. But the world looks at that and says, well, that can't have anything to do with salvation. That's just water. What does that have to do with salvation? Well, the water's not what has to do with salvation. The gospel, of course, is what has to do with salvation. So they say, well, no, that's not true. Man is saved by grace only, faith only, or anything in the world only other than being baptized into Christ, which is simply just a misunderstanding of what the New Testament teaches. Thirdly, Jesus, you remember, had some teachings about the kingdom. They misunderstood that. The original Jews misunderstood the kingdom because why? They wanted Jesus to come in the world and be king over an earthly kingdom, reigning from Jerusalem and doing what? Overthrowing the Roman government so they could be out of the oppression that they were in. Interestingly enough, there are people who teach a doctrine called premillennialism that believe the exact same thing the Jews of the first century did. They also want Jesus to come back to Jerusalem and overthrow the oppression of the world and reign from that same throne in Jerusalem. They say, oh, the reason that Jesus had to establish the church instead of the kingdom was because the Jews rejected him on that first occasion. Well, did the Jews reject him? No, some of the Jewish leaders rejected him. But the Jews that rejected him did not reject him because he wanted a physical kingdom. In fact, on one occasion, you remember that he fed the multitude in the book of John, and they were going to take him by force to make him a king. Why? Because they thought that's the kind of king we want, one that will feed us and make sure we've got a chicken in every pot. Jesus would say in John 18:36, in response to Pilate's question about his kingdom, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from hence. And you remember he said when Peter raised a sword to fight, don't you think that I could call 12 legions of angels down and I could be delivered if that was the purpose? But that's not the purpose here. The kingdom was one in which you have to be born into. Not the first time, but the second. You remember when Nicodemus came to him by night, he said, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man doeth the miracles except that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, what? Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, ask yourself the question. If the kingdom is some physical manifestation, what does being born again have to do with seeing it? Anybody have any trouble seeing the kingdom of Russia? Anybody have any trouble seeing a Greek kingdom or a Roman kingdom or any other kingdom through history just because they weren't born again? No. But if you're going to see the kingdom of God, what have you got to do? He goes on to explain it. When Nicodemus said to him, in his way of best understanding, how can I be born again when I'm old? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb, be born? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now again, what does being born again have to do with entering a physical kingdom? Nothing. But it makes sense if you're going to enter a spiritual kingdom. In Luke 17, some of the Pharisees demanded that he should tell them about the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God does not come, Luke 17, 20 and 21, with observation. You can't see it. You can't see. Neither would you say lo here or lo there. In other words, it's not located on a map, just as he said in John 18, 36. But behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Indicating that, again, you cannot see the kingdom. And that misunderstanding continues today. Many people fail to realize that Jesus, when he said in Matthew 16, 16 through 18, when he said, I will build my church and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that he's given the keys to the thing he's building. What kind of man would build a house and then give somebody the keys to something totally separate? Obviously not. Jesus is building the church and then gives Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which he uses in Acts chapter 2, if you do remember, to open up the doors of the church that day. In fact, in Acts 2:47, it said, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. The church is not some afterthought with God, but instead is in his eternal purpose. Fourthly, when it comes to Jesus being misunderstood, oftentimes people misunderstood his silence. In the first century, when he stood before his accusers, you know, we have a right in our day of not to involve ourselves in self-incrimination. We hear it all the time on TV. I will plead the Fifth Amendment. If you don't hear it on your comedy TV show that you see during the sweeps week, then all you got to do is turn on the news, watch a politician. And pretty soon you'll see they'll tell you all about the Fifth Amendment. That seems to be the only part of the Constitution people in Washington, D.C. understand. They got that one down. I don't know about any other amendments. The Fifth, they got that one. I refuse to answer on the grounds it might incriminate me, they say over and over and over again. Well, Jesus, you remember when he was brought up, they thought his silence was an admission of guilt. As he would, as Isaiah 53 said, pretty much remain silent as a lamb before his shearers, not understanding that was fulfilling a prophecy, not an admission of guilt, as the Jews would question him. There was no reason for him to provide an answer. Why? Because they weren't going to listen to it anyway. Likewise, today people misunderstand his silence. Instead of thinking his silence means he's guilty, they think his silence means, well, I can do anything I want to because he didn't tell me not to. Where does it say? Where does Jesus say, I can't do thus and so? And sometimes, we've been fighting this for years over the question of instrumental music. Where does Jesus say, thou shalt not play an instrument of music in worship? Now, what we're fighting is, where does Jesus say, thou shalt not have a man and a man get married? Have y'all heard that one lately? Well, Jesus didn't say that. I don't remember him saying that. Well, who is in charge of marriage? God. What did God say about it? Let a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's all you need to know on the subject. I don't have to know what psychologists say. I don't have to know what psychiatrists say. I don't have to know what judges say. I don't have to know what politicians say. Because I've already got the great physician telling me what to do. I've already got the King of Kings and Lords of Lords telling me what to do. And I've already got the one who will judge me in the last day telling me what to do. So I don't need these inferior people telling me what God has already told me. The silence of the Scripture is there for a reason, and it's there not to authorize things that God does not want. If any man speak, 1 Peter 4:11 says, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it according to the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified. 2 John 9 says, whosoever transgresses and goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that though abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And as Revelation 22, 18 and 19 close out the book and tell us, I testify every man that heareth the words of these prophecies of this book, if any man add to these things, what's God going to do? Add the plagues written therein. And if any man take away out of the book, what's he going to do? Take away their part out of the book of life, out of the holy city from which these things are written in the book. So I should not take God's silence as permission to do whatever I want to do. Instead, I should take God's silence as what? He's already told me. That's why he doesn't need to tell me anything else. Christ has been misunderstood in the first century. He continues to be misunderstood in our century. And oftentimes it's almost to the point that you wonder how much they really misunderstand and how much they just want to say they misunderstand. I say that, you remember the first century I pointed out in the beginning in John chapter 2 that they said, well, 46 years this temple was in building, yet however, Jesus spake of the temple of his body. So they misunderstood and thought he was talking about the temple of his body. However, later on, when he's being put to death, you remember that they decided to do what? They asked for a guard. Why? Because he said, 3 days, I'll be in the tomb and I'm going to come out 3 days later. When did he say that? He said that when he said what he said about the temple of his body. They knew the truth. They wanted to misunderstand. And oftentimes, that's what it is. People want to misunderstand what Jesus said, just like they want to misunderstand what other people say. It requires no small amount of help from experts to come up with ways to misunderstand. All the expert help in the world is not going to help you on the judgment day, though, will it? Because I'm pretty sure whoever helped you misunderstand is not going to stand there in your defense and say, well, let me explain it to you, God. They're going to be bowing at the knee just like everybody else. If you're here tonight and never obeyed the gospel, you can do so, as we've already outlined, by obeying it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, by responding to that death, burial, and resurrection, by your own death, burial, and resurrection symbolically. Having heard the word, believed it, repented of your sins, confessed Christ, you're now prepared to do that. But if you've done that in the past and gone back out to the world, we call you Lord as we stand, as we sing.